Hallelujah. 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 What a mighty and wonderful God that we serve. And what a privilege it is to be in His house, to gather in His name, and to experience His holy presence. What we have here, everyone doesn't have, but they can. It's the free gift of God. Amen. From the book of Matthew, chapter 12, reading just one verse of scripture. The title of the message that the Lord gave for me to share with you is Make Up Your Mind For or Against. Matthew 12 and 30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Father, I thank you for your word, and I just declare your will to be done in the remainder of this service. We just sense your holy presence, and we know you are doing awesome things. And I also know that there's people here that you are challenging to commitment. You're challenging to for transformation in their lives. And I am just declaring it done in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. In Matthew 24, we read about the disciples of Christ asking Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, or literally the end of the world as they knew it? Jesus gives them multiple signs that point to his second coming. He talks about false religious deceivers, social and political upheavals, wars, natural disasters and calamities, famines, and evil as it was in the days of Noah before the great flood. And those of you that have read Genesis, you know that the Bible said in those days, men's minds were continually upon evil. Included in Jesus' signs of his second coming and the end of the world as we know it was references to a spiritual awakening, the rapture of the church, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, the desolation of the temple by the Antichrist, and an attack upon Israel, the great tribulation period, and eventually Armageddon, where Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom upon the face of the earth. We often refer to as the millennial reign, because it's a 1,000-year reign where Satan is bound and there is no tempter on the face of the earth. Since 500 AD, there have been hundreds, perhaps thousands, of written predictions about when the second coming of Jesus or of Christ would take place. Even though Jesus says in Matthew 24 and 36, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Even Jesus upon the face of the earth did not know when that event was going to take place. Many prophets would be completely unrecognizable in prophecies by most of us, but there are some familiar names who have prophesied in the past and set dates about when they thought that Jesus was going to come. Among them were names like Sir Isaac Newton. That surprised anyone? It surprised me. John Wesley, the psychic Edgar Cayce, Joseph Smith, the Jehovah Witness Church, Sun Myung Moon, Herbert W. Armstrong, and more recent individuals that some of their names may be familiar to you, people like Jerry Falwell and Jack Van Impe and Harold Camp. And who could forget Edgar Wisnett's 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988? How many of you have a copy of that somewhere? Any of you? How many of you ever read the book or heard of that? Not too many of you. Well, it shows how old I am. In 1987 and in 1988, there was quite a stir because people believed that Jesus was coming in 1988. And when he did not come, like all of the other prophecies about his coming, people just started changing dates. How many of you know it's not a good thing to be a date setter? Not when it comes to the rapture or to the second coming of Christ. All of these false prophecies, however, do not derail the fact that Jesus is coming back to this world.
He is coming first to appear in the clouds to rapture the church. And then he is coming to set his feet upon the Mount of Olives to establish his kingdom upon the face of the earth. These events will take place because the Bible is literal, and it is yea and amen. And he prophesied it, he declared it, and it will happen just like he said. And in Matthew 24 and verse 42, he tells the disciples, though no man knows the day or the hour, he said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour or day your Lord is coming." Watch means to be on guard, to be prepared. Be ready at a moment's notice for that event to take place. You don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen, and so you need to be ready for it. Well, all of my life, I've heard people preach about the second coming of Christ, and I've heard people preach about the rapture of the church and Armageddon and all those end-time prophecy things. When I went into the ministry in 1971, into full-time ministry, I would have never believed at that point that I would still be here and the rapture not have taken place yet. I just believed it was going to take place at any time. You know what? I still believe it can take place at any time. But there are three irrefutable end-time prophecies that we know with certainty that point to the nearness of Christ's coming. The first, from Isaiah 11 and 11, the Bible says, and Isaiah predicts, the regathering of the Jews to Israel. He says it in the last days that God will draw his people from all around the world and draw them back unto Israel. And a nation that did not exist for over 1900 years now exists. In fact, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 16, 14, and 15, he not only predicted the Zionist movement and the return of the Jews, but he predicted that it would begin with the Zionist movement of people from the north, which we now know is the old Soviet Union or Russian Empire. And he predicted they would start that movement in a mighty way back to Israel. Did you know there's 6.5 million Jews in Israel? Now there's more people than that, but there's 6.5 million Jews, and over a million of them speak Russian because they and or their ancestors came from Russia when the Zionist movement began after Israel was reestablished in 1948. There is no doubt about the fact that that marked, if not the beginning, at least was a sign of the fact that we are living in the last days and that Jesus is getting ready to return to this world. Ezekiel predicts that Israel's resurrection as a nation will not only see the Jews come back, but that eventually they will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And Daniel predicts that in that temple, the Antichrist will, what we call the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist will come into that temple where God is being worshiped and declare that he is God. Now, we know those events have not taken place yet, but I have been to Israel, and I read quite a bit about what's going on in Israel, and they tell me that all the plans and all the resources and all of the materials are already set in order for the temple to be rebuilt. They're simply waiting for peace in Israel among the Arabs and the Jews that are there so that they can rebuild the temple. That in itself helps us to understand it's a sign of the times that we are living in. In 1948, Israel was restored, and Ezekiel's prophecy of the rebuilding of the temple, or Daniel's prophecy, is about to take place within our time span and our generation. A second irrefutable time prophecy was Luke's chapter 21, verse 24 prophecy. And I know that many of you, if not most of you, are aware of these. But that prophecy was that the Jews would take back control of the city of Jerusalem. The Bible said it would be downtrodden or overrun by the Gentiles until in these last days, in this time period that Jesus talks about with his disciples in Matthew 24. And he says, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, until the fulfilling of the time of grace upon the face of the earth that we are living in and have been living in since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an irrefutable prophecy that during this time span, Jerusalem will become under the control of the Jews again. And we know that that was fulfilled back in 1967 during the Six-Day War. Some of you are old enough to remember when that war was going on. I remember I was working in a library in Ravenna after school. That was my job, going to the library, and mostly what I did is restock bookshelves. But I remember they brought a TV in and set it up in there because there were miraculous things taking place in that war. And I'm watching with my own eyes as the Jews recapture Jerusalem and soldiers are throwing down their weapons and running to the Wailing Wall and crying out for their Messiah to come. Well, their prayer is going to be answered. It's not the Messiah they were looking for because they were looking for his first coming, but he is coming again. And I believe that our eyes are going to behold the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I believe that, and by the way, that war was also miraculous. The 48 war, unbelievable, the history of what took place there. The 67 Arab-Israeli war, unbelievable, the miracles that had to take place for tiny Israel to defend itself. It was a miraculous move of God. Well, there is a third irrefutable end-time prophecy. And it's found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Jesus declared, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached or proclaimed in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." I believe the Bible means what it says. When that is accomplished, then the end will come. Now, I've already told you about a lot of people that set dates, so I'm not here to set a date. But I am here to stir your mind and your heart. The reason why is because that prophecy is about to be fulfilled. Now, some would argue it's already been fulfilled. In fact, years ago, I heard people talking about even in the days of the apostles, all of the known world heard the gospel of Christ. Well, we also know that in the days we're living in, thanks to people like the Crouches, the gospel have gone into all the world. There's not a place on the face of the earth that you can get satellite reception that you cannot hear the gospel now. It is being proclaimed completely around the world. Even our denomination has ministers in 185 nations of the world preaching the gospel of Christ. So some would argue that that has already been fulfilled. Well, the Bible says the end will come when this is accomplished. Now, the word nations there is the word ethos, and it doesn't mean a national nation, but it means a race or a tribe or a people group with a significant number of people in it. In 2015, just 3 years ago, there were still 1.5 billion people on the face of the earth that did not have a Bible in their own language 3 years ago. But I want you to know that there are hundreds and perhaps thousands of people working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, transcribing the Word of God into language groups. And while I was at the General Assembly, I was really startled when I heard them say that based upon several different groups that are translating the Word of God, actually many, 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 hundreds of people, but several different major groups, they said that they are confident that by 2030, every single group in the entire world will have a written Bible. Every single nation of people will have the word in their language to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed unto them. Now, 2030 may not mean a whole lot to you, but let me remind you, this is 2018. We're talking about 12 years from now. They are confident that that prophecy will be completed. When I was so startled by that, I began to think, wow, 12 years. And it's not 12 years to the rapture, it's 12 years to the end. Literally 12 years to Armageddon, to the establishment of the millennial reign. And whether you believe in a pre-trib rapture or a mid-trib rapture or a post-trib rapture, it tells us that we are at the very door of the coming of the Lord. I don't know what day that's going to be fulfilled, but at some point, the last dot and the last line will have been written, and the word will be given, and the experts are saying by 2030, that will be a reality. The reason they're working so hard and so many people are involved in those projects, like the American Bible Society and others, is because they believe in that generation that saw Jerusalem restored in 1948 and saw Israel in Jerusalem restored in 1967. Jesus said, this generation will not pass away. The average lifespan, according to the Word of God, is 70 to 80 years. And so if you begin in 1948 and you add 80 years to that, it comes out to 2028. All I'm telling you is this. Besides every other sign that we have seen, besides the evil that is in the world today, beside the attention to the Middle East and Jerusalem, it's amazing that a country the size of Jerusalem still has the interest of the entire world, and their eyes are upon it. And that in itself is a fulfillment of prophecy. But it tells us that this generation that is about to pass away over the next few years is a generation that Jesus said will see it all. They'll see Israel restored. They'll see the Jews come back to Israel. They'll see Jerusalem restored to Jewish rule. And by the way, there's no peace treaty in Israel that's going to happen that would cause the Jews to give up Jerusalem. In fact, whether you like the president or not, I applaud the fact that he has. At least from our standpoint, made the capital of Israel, Jerusalem again. And you can clap your hands if you want to, or you can sit on them if you want to. But all of that is a part of prophecy and what is taking place. And if those things are true, and I believe in a pre-trib rapture, I believe the rapture will take place 7 years before Armageddon. And I'm convinced of that, and we can argue about it sometime privately if you want to. But I am absolutely convinced of that. It just reminds us that what we see going on around us is a sign of the times. I don't know about you, but every time I hear a news report or read something in a magazine or a newspaper, and I recognize the evil of the world that we're living in today, it just turns my stomach. But it also reminds me that we are in those Noah days. You know, people talk about Jeremiah Day. Well, we're in Noah days in the world. I don't know if many of you saw it on Facebook the other day. There was a German psychiatrist or psychologist that was attempting to say that pedophilia is normal and that it's not a mental disorder and it's not a sin and it shouldn't even be a crime. Pedophilia. I thought, if we're not in the days of Noah. And we knew when we started with other sexual perversions that eventually it would get there. People, no, that would never happen. Well, it's beginning to happen in the world that we're living in. You know. And if that doesn't make you sick, I don't know what would. God, help us to understand the times we are living in. The gospel is being preached in an unprecedented way. unprecedented way in all of the world. And Jesus, I am convinced, is preparing to say, Father, is it time? Is it time? Is it time? Because he's getting ready to come back for his bride. And the revival that is going on in all the world, and you do know that there is a major revival going on in all the world. You know, there's more Christians in China than there are in America today, even though it's against the law to be a Christian in China. Oh, yeah. And in South America, in Africa, and in Asia, we've got, in fact, just in the Philippines, there are over 3 million Church of God members of our just our little group in the Philippines. And God is doing an awesome, miraculous work. But yet there is so much that still needs to be done. Jesus said, and let me read 12 and 30 again to you from a little bit different translation. I read to you the King James, New King James translation. Listen to what the NLT translation says. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. You're either for me or you're against me. Anyone, and I'm still quoting, anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. That's a powerful message. But that's what the Spirit of God is trying to speak to us today. And that scripture has been true for the last 2,000 years. But there must be an urgency within the body of Christ today to recognize that we're either for him or we're against him. We're actually either working for him, or by not working for him, we literally are working against him. Unemployment, spiritual unemployment, is a sin. One amen and one yet. I've never said that before, I don't think, in the 48 years I've been preaching. But the Holy Spirit so dealt with me with this verse of Scripture. Let me say it. Spiritual unemployment is a sin. If we're against him, it's a sin. If we're doing nothing for him, it's a sin. If we're not fulfilling the very reason we were created, it's a sin. We can't spend years of our life trying to get our ducks all lined up so that we can do something for God. You may have to let the ducks go and get about the Father's business. We must. Jesus said in Luke 19 and 13, occupy till I return. And it means engage in the Father's business until I come back. It's one thing to go to church. I remember 40, 50 years ago singing, Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Alan, I'm sure, sang it with his family when they traveled. We sang it. We traveled. It's one thing to sing, lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. It's easy to sing about the coming of the Lord. In fact, to even think about it should encourage your heart. Because he said, comfort yourself with that realization that I'm coming back for you. But place that in priority with the fact that he says, if you're not with me, you're actually against me. And I don't know if we've ever really taken that to heart. Because it's kind of like, you know, we can get into the church and we can be baptized and join the church and just kind of get to a place where we feel comfortable doing nothing. Or doing things that really don't cost us anything. Please, I don't want to offend anyone. But But if what we're doing for the Lord only takes place in this building, we're not doing a whole lot. You know, we can sing, preach, teach, take up offerings, all of that stuff is good stuff. But it's not changing the world. It's not reaching the lost per se. It is a blessing. And the church needs to minister to itself so that we can be healthy and whole. But why does he want us to be healthy and whole? Not just for our sake, but so that we can fulfill the very reason we were created to begin with. And if we're not doing that, I would suggest to you that these verses of scriptures are saying it's a sin. In fact, actually in the New Testament, the Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Kind of goes right along with what Jesus is saying. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either helping me or you're not. You're hurting me. You're either reaching out to people who are in need, or your lack of employment spiritually means that you're actually encouraging them to be lost. Now, we can play that in our mind any way that we want to play it. But look at what he's saying. Engage in the Father's business until I come back. Don't be distracted by life's issues. We all have them. We do. It frustrates me as a pastor when people are saying, you know, well, when I get this straightened out and I get this taken care of and when I get this done, you know, if and when. No. We're either going to be committed or we're not. And doing as little as possible is not commitment. Don't be distracted by life's issues. Don't be distracted by life's lusts. Don't be distracted by entertainment or anything else that presents itself. He said, Jesus said, in the first sermon he preached on this planet, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other things will fall into place. That's my translation. Seek first the kingdom. He's not talking about just your salvation there. He didn't say seek to be born again there. He said, seek the kingdom. Become a part of the kingdom movement. Become a part of the bride of Christ that is making a difference in this world, that is fulfilling our responsibility. Seek the kingdom, to establish the kingdom, the rule of Christ in the lives of men and women. And everything else will take care of itself. At the General Assembly, the theme of the General Assembly was finish in the spirit and power of Pentecost. And the more I sat there day after day and thought about that, finish, that sounds rather presumptuous. Until I heard that prediction. Then I realized that the Holy Spirit is speaking to his church, and we will either be a part of that last day revival or we won't. We will either be the church that God's called us to be and impact our community like it's never been impacted, or we will miss it. But he clearly said, you're either for me or against me. And if you're not engaged in what I've called you to do, then you're actually working against me. You're a helpline or you're a hindrance to the work of God. I hope that sounds sobering, because it's sobering in my heart this morning. I have a vision of this church exploding in ministry. But it will only explode in ministry if you and I, in the power of His Spirit, begin to operate according to God's priorities and not our own. If we really believe we are living in the last days, and almost everybody believes that, including people that don't even believe in God, the world will tell you things cannot continue to go as they are. And God is saying, who will go for me? Who will go for me? If we realize that we may have days, weeks, or just months, maybe, just maybe, a few years, what in the world should our priority be? It better be about kingdom ministry and about fulfilling God's plan, whether our ducks are lined up or not. When God called me to preach, I remember telling Him, as long as there's breath in my body, I'm going to preach. And I told Him that at a time when I was fighting a demonic oppression. And I thought, the devil is trying to kill me, and I believe that he was. But deliverance came the moment I was able to tell God, no matter what, I'm going to obey you. No matter what it costs me, I'm going to preach the word. If I have to do it flat on my back, as long as there's breath in my body, I'm going to preach the gospel. By the way, for those of you that are contemplating the fact that I'm retiring at the end of the year, I'm not retiring from ministry. In fact, as I sat there at the General Assembly, there was such a burden that came over my soul, and a message that God has put in me that I need to take to the world. And for 27 years, I've tried to share my heart with you, and I will continue to do so for the next few months. But God has restored such a burden in my heart, because there are churches all over this land that are just going through religious motions, and they need to wake up, and they need to hear the truth. We cannot love the world into the kingdom unless we're willing to speak the truth to the world. Did you hear what I said? We can't love people into the kingdom unless we're willing to speak the truth. At the General Assembly, one man said, if you think you can love people into the world without telling them the truth, you're not a Christian, you're a hippie. Yeah, I laughed too. But it got my attention. It takes more than love, 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 love. It also takes telling the truth. And sometimes the truth is not convenient and it's not comfortable. But if we really believe we're living in the last days, then we need to get our priorities in order. Because I believe Jesus is coming soon. And every single one of us who know Him and love Him have a responsibility to obey Him. Would you bow your head with me in prayer?